So we've been thinking these recent weeks about forgiveness and how very, very important that is to God, and how we must discover God's forgiveness personally in our lives and then show it eagerly to others. We thought about the enormity of the love which comes and finds us in Jesus and wins us at the price of his own life and forgives us. Then we were thinking last week about what it means to experience that forgiveness. You and I, whether we are religious or irreligious, whether we've lived lives we're secretly proud of, or whether we've lived lives we are deeply ashamed of, we all of us have enough sins in our lives to separate us from God forever. But God in Christ has won us to himself. And his Holy Spirit is urging and helping us to live lives expressing the wonder of God's forgiving love. We'll be thinking next week about those wounds and scars which we all bear, perhaps over things which have happened to us many years, decades ago. How do we relate to those people who have harmed us with a forgiving spirit? How do we deal with past pain and move on? But today what I want us to do is to look at this short passage which Andy read us in Matthew 18, verses 15 to 20, and think about the practical steps which we will all have to take from time to time as we are sinned against by fellow Christian people. There's much here to encourage us, but there's a lot here for us to pay very close attention to, because there's work to do. So what does Jesus teach us about the everyday problems which we find ourselves dealing with fellow Christians? Two real things this morning, and then I want us to take some time to make sure that we're really understanding and agreeing upon the practical steps we need to take. Firstly, in verses 15 to 17, Jesus says this. He says, sin needs to be dealt with. It needs to be dealt with. Jesus tells his followers in verse 15 that we have work to do. What Jesus is calling us to do here is not easy work. We have been sinned against. We have been offended by somebody else's behavior. And we might get angry. We might rush away to share our outrage or to show our wounds with another person or close friends. Or we might not tell a soul, but we might wallow in the pain we feel. The worst thing, whether we're telling other people or silently wallowing, the worst thing Jesus says is that we could do nothing. Jesus says, verse 15, if your brother or sister sins against you, go and show him his fault, just between the two of you. And if he listens to you, you have won your brother over. Jesus says, you've got to do something. You've got to go and deal with that pain and repair that situation. Just let's meditate on how Jesus says we're to do it. And there's a world of wisdom and sense in his words. Firstly, we have to be honest. And we find it hard to be honest to ourselves and to God and to other people, especially when we have been hurt and we're offended. We are tempted, I guess, maybe to blow up. But often as Christian people, we're tempted to deny it or shrug it off. Certainly not go to that person who we feel has offended us. But Jesus says, don't deny, don't cover up. Go, be honest. Secondly, we need to be private. So important, just the two of you. Don't send someone else. And at this stage, Jesus says, don't go with someone else. going with others or sending someone else may just escalate things very unhelpfully. The person you believe has sinned against you will just feel on the defensive and probably will be defensive, angrily so. There's something appropriately vulnerable for you as you go on your own and as you talk. And if they reject what you say in private, that is serious. But you've done what Jesus tells you to do. But then be gentle. Be gentle, honest, private, and gentle. You might look for that word in vain in verse 15, but hear what Jesus is saying. If he listens to you. When do people listen to you? Is it when you're sharp with them? When you accuse them? Or is it when you are disarmingly gentle? Remember how the Apostle Paul counsels the Galatians, Galatians 6, verse 1. Brothers, if somebody is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. Don't be aggressive, don't humiliate. We're aiming at restoration, not accusation. We must be gentle so that people listen. Treat him like a brother or a sister. Go into this conversation with the purpose of being reconciled. Proverbs 25, verse 15 is a fascinating verse. Proverbs 25, 15. Through patience, a ruler can be persuaded, and a gentle tongue can break a bone. Now, the writer of Proverbs isn't rubbing his hands, but he's saying, do you get how powerful words are? And gentle words are most powerful of all. So I wonder, are you beginning to think about a situation in this church family or with a fellow Christian where you know you've been harmed, but you know you've been avoiding a conversation? Does Jesus encourage you? Does he help you? Of course he does. I guess many of us here this morning, we're thinking about relationships of tension or pain with non-Christian friends or with workmates, family. You may be in a situation where you'll have to go, perhaps it's in the workplace, to the HR department or work through a formal grievance procedure. But don't think these words don't have massive practical application for you. Honesty, privacy, gentleness go so far to changing hearts and reconciling relationships. But Jesus is realistic. People are stubborn and self-righteous. I am, and I suspect you are too. We all are. But Jesus says that might not get the outcome you want. But do notice verse 16. Jesus is saying denial is dangerous. Denial is dangerous. It's dangerous for us if we're the wounded party. It's dangerous to think, well, I've done my job. I tried. They closed me down. I'm not responsible anymore. I've done my bit. Jesus says, no, you haven't. Don't go off and moan to somebody else or nurse your wounded pride. Your job's not done. Find, Jesus says, one or two others and take them along so that the matter is established, Jesus quotes in the Old Testament, in the presence and by the testimony of two or three witnesses. Now, let's not get this wrong. We're as private, the matter's still contained. We're as honest. We don't let things escalate or find more charges to bring against this person. And we're as gentle as we can be. We're not wanting to put people in corners to humiliate them. They'll only lash out or shut down. So let's not deny the further work we've got to do if there are difficulties in a relationship. But of course, denial is very dangerous to the person who has committed the sin, or at least we think has committed the sin. People often deny things when they feel they're being threatened. Let's make it as easy as we can for the person to acknowledge wrongdoing and to seek forgiveness. But sometimes even our best and our biblical efforts are rejected. We may get pushed away a second time. And I think at that point we should say, well, have I got this right? At the time I felt so offended, but the person said twice, that's not the case. Now, they may be right. They may be right. But they may be very hard-hearted. They are dangerously denying the situation and their fault. Well, that denial, Jesus goes on to show us in the next verse, is deadly. It's deadly. At this stage, you're really sure that a Christian brother or sister is denying their sin and they need to repent of it. They are in a spiritually deadly situation. They are persisting in harming you. They're persisting in harming themselves. No one, please hear this morning, Hope Church, no one who is a Christian who claims to have Jesus as their savior lives in denial of sin in their life, especially if it's clear sin, clearly and appropriately pointed out by a fellow believer. Remember 1 John chapter 1, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. That means we're denying Jesus if we refuse to acknowledge sin in our lives. And the professing Christian who's denying Jesus must, says Jesus, be brought to the church. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. Not to humiliate that individual, but to make this tragically sad episode public, to serve as a warning to the church and a last warning to this particular person. And treat him, Jesus says, as you would a pagan or a tax collector. Now, let's be clear. How do you treat a pagan or a tax collector? With love, with respect, with compassion, but recognizing that they need above all the good news of Jesus. What you don't do if after three clear, truthful warnings, that person still denies, you don't treat them as Christians. You don't give them the assurance which belongs to those who truly follow Christ. It may be appropriate to remove them for a period of time or permanently from their membership in the local church. Now, that might shock and unsettle some of you. You might say, well, we're all fallen sinners. We all have sin in our lives. We shouldn't go about pointing fingers at others. And isn't it damaging to put people outside of the membership of the church? Well, we are all struggling sinners, but the mark of true Christians is that they listen to and they yield to one another and they recognize Christ and his authority in each other. If a Christian has their sin lovingly and gently pointed out to them, but they refuse to repent once, twice, three times, their problem is with the church and with its Lord. Their heart is actually close to him. And the best thing Jesus says we can do for them is to show them that they need to come back to him all over again. It may sound tough, but it's deeply loving. And I know case after case, as you may do, of where in God's mercy this has worked to bring somebody back to the Lord Jesus. So, friends, we have work to do. Sin needs to be dealt with. Has God been touching your heart this morning, saying there is work for you perhaps this week to do? You'll need the Holy Spirit's help, his truth telling, his love, his courage, his integrity. But you need to do it privately, honestly, gently, praying for the Lord's work of grace. And we can enter these situations, stressful though they may well be to us, confident that God is with us. Because verses 18 to 20, very often misunderstood, tell us that God is in the business of forgiveness. God is a forgiving God. He's in the business of forgiving people. And verse 18, Jesus is reassuring us he's standing with his obedient people. as we obediently step out and enter situations of broken relationships, God is standing with us. What Jesus says is that he's working out his forgiveness through the life of the church. We can be absolutely confident that as we obey him and as his Spirit leads us, he is honoring our decisions. That's what Jesus is reassuring us about in this strange sounding verse, verse 18. The language of binding means declaring that somebody is in God's sight unforgiven. Sin has gripped them and sin is binding them. If we, the church, declare that somebody is loosened, that means that we're declaring them forgiven in the sight of God. That sounds outrageous, but what connection does Jesus make? He makes a connection between what we declare and what heaven declares. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. So in other words, if someone in our fellowship refuses to repent of their sins despite loving and appropriate warnings, as we bring discipline and maybe even remove them from our church fellowship, Jesus says we are binding them. That means until they turn from their sin binds them. We're not putting some nasty curse on them. We're recognizing the decision that they are sticking to their sin and it sticks to them. Now, wonderfully, as people repent of their sins and come to Christ, and we in the church recognize that and relate to them as Christians, we are loosening them. We are recognizing that they're embracing the freedom of God's grace. Hallelujah. And what we recognize on earth is what is being ratified in heaven. Now, let's take heart. God doesn't look on his obedient people and shake his head thinking, what a mess they're making of things. I wouldn't do it like that. Instead, he's saying, as we obey them, he's standing with our actions. Heaven is confirming the decisions of the church. Now, I think that's going to be a surprise to some of us because we default into having a very worldly view of the church, which says we're just basically a bunch of well-meaning but very often wrong-headed people who must surely embarrass God. But Jesus says, no, where his people follow him, he stands side by side with them. That is why, if you think you can take on and dishonor the church, you are dishonoring and fighting with its master and Lord. And there's no way you can do that without one day discovering that he dishonors you. How we treat each other is how we treat the Lord himself. And Jesus then says that God's authority rests with the church. I know very many Christians who love verse 20. Where two or three come together in my name, there I am with them. And I've heard that quote on the lips of believers for countless times over the years. And I often think they're saying something like this as they even quote those words. Lord, we're really perplexed. We're a bit frustrated so few of us have turned out to this meeting. And Lord, we're battling feeling pretty fed up that there aren't more of us here. But, well, Lord Jesus, at least you're here. That's good. That's kind of what I'm hearing. Maybe wrongly, but I suspect not. That may be true. It's not what the verse means. What it means is that Jesus is both witness and presiding Lord, where we have to make terribly painful decisions about professing Christians who are persisting in their disobedience. So connect that to verse 19, the verse before, where two or three of you on earth agree about anything you ask for. Remember the context here. It will be done for you by my Father in heaven. His authority is resting with you. That should sober us, but it should reassure us. It means he's working with his people. His authority rests upon our decisions. And I think we can infer he's guiding and he's helping us as we make decisions. So we're not faint-hearted, we're not indecisive, we're not hand-wringing or apologetic. His authority rests with us. So what will we do? That's the third and the final thing which I want to look at with you this morning. What will we do? By that I mean, what steps might we need to take, perhaps in our church, in our group of Christian friends? God doesn't want us to have fragile, insincere relationships where we are ignoring offences by not dealing with them. Now, of course, Jesus is not saying every time somebody does or says something which we in some way find offensive or maybe we're upset by, then every instance we need to go back to them and have it out with them. There is a wisdom call which each of us needs to make in just letting the small things go as we rub along together. But where we know we have been hurt, and where the Spirit is urging us to talk to the person who has wounded us and hurt us, then failing to do so is adding our sin of lack of love and integrity to the sin that we have suffered from. And let's be clear, it is sin which lets people carry on in their sin, including the sin which they often are not even aware of. Perhaps as an individual Christian, many other people see his or her sin, but they themselves are blind to it. Like the sincere Christian I used to know, who had a habit of saying really quite cutting things about other people, but in a jokey way. Sometimes in a circle of friends, people would actually gasp in shock. But this person never got that their words were really hurtful. And to our shame, it was a long time and after much hurt before someone drew alongside this person to help them see the damage they were doing. So knowing other people's sins, feeling the impact of them, seeing the impact on others, but failing to help them, that is not loving. Now, in the passage immediately before the one we're studying, Jesus tells the parable of the lost sheep. We love that parable, don't we? Hooray for God chasing the lost sheep. But we don't get, and maybe we don't love its direct lesson for us, that it's this: if God loves lost and wandering Christians and works to bring them back, then he's calling us to share in that work. That is why the parable of the lost sheep, hooray for that, is immediately before what we're looking at. This is what it means for you, for me, to have the Father's heart and go in the strength of our forgiveness to others to help them come back to Jesus. It's hard work. It's sacrificial work. There is risk of reputation or even relationship as we seek to speak the truth honestly, privately, gently. But that's the work we're called to do. What's the work the Spirit is calling and will equip you to do? And who is it with? Well, in the last 5 or 7 minutes, let's just walk through the steps so we're all sure of what this might look like, whether it's this week, this month, or in 10 years' time. As we move to a person prayerfully, sensitively, depending on the Lord, firstly, we're seeking agreement with them. We may feel hurt, and we have been hurt, but actually we need to start a conversation to check what's happened We don't go with our speech prepared, delivering a monologue, and then waiting for the word sorry. We're going to our Christian friend and we're saying, this is what I feel, this is what I think has happened. We're asking for them to speak. We've heard the phrase this last week in world media, my truth. There's no such thing as my truth. It may be my perceptions of what I think is true. But let's start a conversation and let's work at agreement so that if somebody needs to say sorry, they're doing it on the right basis. They know they've been in the wrong. So that's the first step. Speak and work at agreement. The second step for the person, if they have sinned, is repentance, but repentance of sin before God, primarily. All sin ultimately is sin against God. If somebody comes to you and actually their words are true and you have hurt them, you've hurt God, you've broken his law, you've offended him, and he never stands far away from the brokenhearted. So go to him. Recognize the spiritual dimensions of what you've done and be assured of his forgiveness in the Savior who died for you. Repent of your sin. That's really critically important. Even if that person who's coming to you is just holding out for the word sorry, well, the sorry comes after repentance. Go to God first. And then, of course, the third step is the sorry word. If sorry needs to be said, sorry needs to be said. We can't evade, avoid, deny, or throw back charges at the other person. We need to say sorry. What if you're the one going to someone who has sinned against you and you don't get that apology? If your godly behavior is met with denial or rejection, what do you do? Of course, you take the next step, as Jesus tells you to do, and you take the following step, and you may feel very, very heartbroken and confused if you don't get the outcome you're wanting. I put this question to a close friend of mine who was very wounded by the sinful behavior of another Christian. He worked hard biblically at seeking to bring reconciliation, but the other person was simply unwilling. And I asked him about that painful season in his life years after, and his advice really struck me. He said, try to keep the emotional temperature as low as you can. And try to behave in such a way that even if you don't get the resolution you long for, you've left the door wide open for the other person. Even if it's years down the line. Wouldn't it be glorious if that person who so wronged you one day came and knocked on your door and said, we need to talk, can I come in? And that's brilliant advice. The fourth step, acceptance. If you receive the apology, affirm the person who's given it to you. A cold thank you, a shrug of the shoulders goes nowhere at all in showing you are grateful. You've accepted the apology. Show you value what's been said. The next step is to reestablish a relationship. Now, that's where we fall down. We take the word sorry, but we can be slow to open our hearts again to that person, or even if refuse to do so. Now, we want to be realistic. We may have been grievously wounded. We need time to process that apology, what that person has said. But we cannot hold them at arm's length indefinitely. Forgiveness means reconciliation, which goes far beyond words. We need to work again at that relationship to rebuild. That will mean making time together to talk, a coffee, a catch up on the phone, a walk, a meal. Rebuilding is slow work, but without it, there is no reconciliation and therefore no evidence that the forgiveness has been truly accepted and that two friends are moving on. Finally, leave it with the Lord. That episode is history, which you don't need to revisit. It's not for sharing with others. It's not for revisiting even with the other person, unless perhaps that sin is repeated. But the one of the Lord's forgiveness is that he removes our sins from him as far as the east is the west. And as followers of the Lord Jesus, in our own small way, we seek to do the same. Let me just review those steps with you, and then we'll close. So firstly, we agree on what's happened. Secondly, if there is sin, the guilty party must repent before God. Thirdly, an apology, a sorry, is needed. Fourthly, if you receive the apology, you accept wholeheartedly and unequivocally. Fifthly, share grace. Work to rebuild that relationship. And finally, praise the Lord for his work. Leave the situation with him and move on. Father, thank you that in a very confused world, and with confused and wicked and proud and resentful hearts like ours, thank you that you've given us clear steps for living wisely. Thank you that you don't want us to harm each other, but where we do, to rebuild well. Help us to be confident in these very stressful times when we feel at our weakest, to lean upon you and to know your guidance. And Lord, please take our relationships into those of increasing depth and helpfulness and joy. And we thank you that we have a Saviour in heaven who bled, died and rose again for our forgiveness, to give us his Holy Spirit and everlasting life. Use us, change us, we pray, Lord Jesus, for your glory. Amen.